It's Genesis chapter 40. It's in your bulletin, and you can turn to the Bible that's in front of you. The story is told that a number of atheists, agnostics, people that did not believe in God, decided to have a conference. And the conference went for 3 days and two nights. So in that conference, they tried to convince everybody that God does not exist. So at the end of the conference, on the third day, the chairman went up the podium, something like this, and he said, so I believe now everyone here is convinced that God does not exist. There was a group of people on one side of the conference, and a young man lifted up his hand and he said, I still think God exists. So the chairman of the conference says, why you say that? He says, because that's what the Bible tells me. So the chairman then offered to ask him three questions. If he could answer the three questions, the chairman will be obliged to rethink his position. So three questions the chairman asked him was, the first question is, who is God? The second question is, where is God? And the third question is, what is God doing now? So the young man said, I would like to answer your question, but you must allow me to go up onto the podium, which means you have to come down and I'll go up and answer your questions. So the chairman agreed. He came down. The young man went up the podium. And he said, I will answer your third question first, then your second question, and then your first question. He said, you're asking me, what is God doing now? Well, at this point, he just brought you down and he brought me up there. For your second question, he says, where is God? He said, would you off all the lights? And so they off all the lights and he says, could you light a candle? So they light a candle. He says, you tell me, where is the light? So no one could say where the light is. You could point to the origin of the light, but you cannot say where the light is. He says, the same way God is everywhere. You cannot point him to where he is. He's everywhere. And he said, for your question, who is God? He said, for your numbering system, you start off from 1 and then you go 1, 2, 3. He says, what is before 1? And the chairman said, well, before 1 is nothing. He says, well, God is before nothing. Because God is before nothing, he created everything. And he says, because our minds cannot understand what is before nothing, so we cannot understand everything about God. So not to, to give up, the chairman then asked one final question. He says, then what was God doing before he created anything? The young man answered, that's simple. He was making hell for people who ask such questions.
Well, we cannot understand God because our minds are limited. We cannot understand him because we cannot understand his ways. Saint Augustine said this. He said, if you think you comprehend God, what you comprehend is not God, because God is beyond comprehension. Then how do you speak? This is what he asked. How do you speak of the one you cannot comprehend? Well, for a start, we'll let God speak for himself. And we know that God speaks through his word. So we listen with humility and with faith. We might not like everything God says or do, but the Bible reminds us that his ways are higher. As high are the heavens than the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts. And Joseph, in this passage, would experience the ups and downs of life. And if we recap last week and the week before, we know that he had these interesting dreams, that he will be a very important person, his family would serve him. And then the next thing he knows, he's sold into slavery. And then he's bought by Potiphar. And then he's lifted up in Potiphar's household. The next thing, Potiphar's wife accuses him of rape. And then he ends up in the dungeon. Now in the dungeon, the prison, he's raised up again. He becomes the most important person in the dungeon. Here he'll experience God's care and love in the inconsistencies of life, in the pressure, the pain, the struggles. So, how did Joseph face his disappointments? He's an interesting character. Joseph is an interesting character. Because he is still serving God. He's still using his wisdom. He's still helping. He's going around making himself useful. You know, there's something called active faith. Active faith is something that you sense God wants you to do, and you go and do it. Then there's something called passive faith. This is when you're waiting for God to do something. So what do you do when you're waiting for him? You know, when you feel that all your hopes are dashed, when what you expect don't take place. And that's what is happening with Joseph. He had these great dreams and he's in the dungeon. He was a slave, now he's a prisoner. But still, he is making his life useful. So, what is he holding on to? But before we get there, we have to understand, what is God doing now in his life? And if you look at verse 1 to 4, we will meet a God who reigns. That's the first point today. The Lord reigns despite our circumstances, our disappointments, and our struggles. Verse 1 says, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. So it's not a coincidence that Joseph was there. And the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. It's as if the Lord is working behind the scenes. You know, it's not an accident that Joseph was chosen to serve them. You know, this is a very important prison where the most important people end up. So Joseph had to be at the right place at the right time to meet these people. And then, you know, they had this dream and Joseph interprets them. So if anyone who might want to reject that God speaks in dreams, it should be Joseph, right? Because what has happened to his dream? He's in the prison. It's been 7 years since he had his dream, yet he's still trusting God. And he goes on to tell them in verse 8, he says in verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? He is still holding on to God, that God does interpret dreams and bring them to pass. So what explains his faith, his hope, his persistent love in such challenging circumstances? Because of God's blessing upon him and God's presence with him. In the last week, we learned something, that the steadfast love of God was with him. That was the ending of the last chapter. That God's steadfast love was with him. And we understand that the steadfast love is sometimes translated as loving kindness, faithful love. What it means is God is committed to Joseph despite any circumstances. And Joseph held on to that. That's what he held on to. The blessing that he believed that God's with him gave him opportunities to serve others. So sometimes when we get into struggles, into our own problems, it's really difficult to look outside of ourselves, right? To help others when we're so caught up with our own problems, you know. And Joseph was able to look outside of himself and go on to help others. Because the simple word, that was the game-changing reality in his life. He believed that. He had his hope on that. And this thing, steadfast love, is something we have to understand. When Jeremiah was writing the book of Lamentations, now Lamentations was a book that he wrote when the most horrible thing happened to his people, when Jerusalem was overrun, when his city was destroyed by the raiders, and he wrote this book. He's lamenting the fact that God allowed his people to go through struggles. And if you look at that book, it's 5 chapters long. It's just lamenting. But in the middle, there is a turning point despite the struggles that he faced, the anguish. This is what he says about steadfast love. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That is the turning point in the book, despite all the struggle. And this morning, in this story, is the turning point
of Joseph's life. And because he understands that only God reigns, and only God reigns, only God could tell the future. And because God is in control of the future, God does reveal the future. And in those days, in the times of the Bible, dreams was one way where God tells what he's going to do. Nowadays, we have the Bible and we know a lot of things that what God wants us to do. But back then, they had no Bible, so God revealed himself through dreams. These days, God does do that. It's not as often as he does, but he does. Dream is the way where God speaks to his people. And the Egyptian culture back then had something they called the dream book, where they will consult to find out the meaning of their dreams. But these two guys now had a dream. They have no access to the dream book. They have no access to Wi-Fi or the internet. So they are stuck there. And they had no access to the wise men of Egypt. The only one there was Joseph. And we know Joseph would interpret their dreams. This conversation that took place only took place between three people: Joseph and two of them, the cupbearer and the chief baker. And there's a saying says, you know, if you want to keep a secret between three people, make sure two of them are dead. And in this case, one guy is dead, one guy is alive. But this secret will remain for another two more years. Right? In verse 14, we have these things where once Joseph has revealed the dream, he says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness, the hesed, to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." So Joseph was expecting some sort of kindness later on, because he has revealed the dream. And the end of the story in verse 23, he says, chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, that's a sad ending of the story. But the word remember is used 8 times in the book of Genesis. 8 times. And the only time once it's used not remember, and this is where it's used, it does not remember. What I believe that the passage is telling us, Moses is telling us, it's not a big deal that the chief cupbearer does not remember Joseph. It's not a big deal. Because God remembers. Every other time the word remember is used on God. God remembered Abraham. He remembered Noah. He remembered Sarah. It doesn't matter if people forget, because God remembers. We serve a God who reigns, a God who can reveal himself and the future, and a God who will remember us when we serve him. Jesus, when he was on the earth, would say this before his followers. I'll read it to you what Jesus says. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him," which when Jesus comes, you know, with his, all his angels, "he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say on those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink?' And Jesus says, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, and naked and clothed you?' He says, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers, you have done it to me.'" It's interesting that the least people, when you serve them, the less people knows it. The more important a person, and when we serve them, more people know about it. And Jesus makes another point, you know, when he was talking to disciples, he brings a young boy before them and he says, "He who gives a cup
a water to this boy, even that will be remembered in the kingdom when he comes. Now, the point Jesus is making is, you know, it's easy to serve important people. It's easy to serve great people. But when we serve people that cannot pay us back, that when when everyone rejects, that's when the angels of God are recording our deeds. You know, in most Asian countries, just before the elections, you'll have all these politicians. You know, there was a story, I think, in one of the states in India, where the politician would go and live with the poor people and pretend that he's trying to understand poverty. This happens only before the elections. After that, he forgets them. And then, you know, this all on the camera and the whole world knows, look, he's trying to help the poor. And there are some people who start fasting to show that they are trying to understand the pain of the poor people. But it's all for votes. When I was growing up in Malaysia, the first job, I started off life working in a hotel, in a resort, in a country that where English is not your first language, speaking English was a premium. So the first job I got was, I was a telephone operator. That's where you start, at the airport and at the resort, and then you go up. And one day, I think you guys know that the Prime Minister of Singapore, the ex-Prime Minister, just passed away. So one day, he was then the Senior Minister of Singapore. He decided to visit the Prime Minister of Malaysia. And the journey from Singapore to Kuala Lumpur is about 5 hours. And at the speed they go, I think it's about 4 hours. You know, he was going to go with his entourage to visit the Prime Minister of Malaysia. And at that point, there was a lot of, political upheaval in Malaysia. And I wasn't sure why he was going to visit the Prime Minister then. But along the way, he had to break for lunch. And before he comes with his entourage, his security come in and make sure the place is safe. His cupbearer would come, you know, the guy would come and taste the food that he's going to eat later. And then after that, you cannot bring any food for him. Everything was done, all the security was there. So what happened was, my manager, where I was working with, she had, or the most important girl, had to make sure that the hotel was prepared for Mr. Lee as he came in. And because they had left their position, we had to do all the other work. So we had to take care of all the other guests. And when you have the Prime Minister of Singapore coming, all other guests is no longer important, right? But we had to take care of all the other guests. And my manager, who was the manager of the hotel, that day had to become the waiter for Mr. Lee. She seriously had to serve him the tea. So, and I remember at the end of the day, we were at the hotel, no one cared about us, we had to do all the other work. These guys met the Prime Minister, you know, they took pictures, the press, and you know, they all made it into the newspapers. And that day, I tell you, you could feel power. You know, that day when he came in, you could feel power in the room. So I was complaining to one of my older friends. I said, look, we work in here, we end up doing all this, taking care of all these other Tom, Dick, and Harry guests. No one remembers us. You know, they get all the best part of the job, the perks of the job. And then this friend of mine will say something really wise, an older man, which still sticks with me to this day. He says, when we have done our jobs right, is when no one remembers us. Because a servant is not to be remembered. A servant does not attract the attention. He points to his master. If you go to a wedding function and someone is serving you, you rarely remember his face. You won't forget his face if he spills the food on your lap, right? So the key to being a true servant is to be remembered. But God remembers us. Now, you might be the first person to come to church and the last person to go home. Your parents might decide to leave your country and go and serve God in some country, and no one understands how you feel. God watches that. You might be the oldest kid in your family and you end up taking care of all your other siblings. You think no one watches that. God watches that. You might be overlooked for a promotion at your place. Someone else take the credit for what you did. God remembers that. You might try to help people and they will dishonor you. And they will make false accusations on you. God watches that. He remembers that. And it takes a lot of faith in a good God to live in a world that does not thank us. Jesus will tell the Pharisees, you know, he says this. He said, the reason you have no faith is because you are looking for credit from one another. You're looking for praise from one another. And when he came, he taught us three things. This is when you pray, pray in secret. When you give, give in secret. When you fast in secret. Because your Father is in secret. Jesus is talking about a religion that has no audience. This is the God that we worship. A God who is in secret. Who wants us to serve him in secret. So sometimes I ask myself this question. I said, what would have happened if the cupbearer remembers Joseph? You know, he spends 2 years, only then he remembers Joseph. Well, what would have happened if the cupbearer remembers Joseph? Well, most probably Joseph would go home, right? He will take him out and he goes home. Sometimes our assumption, our anticipation, and our trying to assume God gets us into trouble. Joseph had to wait 2 more years before he's raised up. In that 2 years, I believe this is what he would learn. Psalms 145, I'll read it to you from verse 1 to 7. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day his plan perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps his faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Joseph, while waiting for 2 more years, would play a role like no other except Abraham in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. In fact, if you look at the book of Genesis, there are 50 chapters. 13 chapters are devoted to Joseph. No one has any longer chapters than that is devoted to Joseph. So the thing that we can learn is that we serve a God that reigns, a God that reveals the future, and a God who remembers everything that we do for him. But if you are sitting here and you don't believe in the Bible and you don't believe in God, let me tell you that we serve a God who remembers everything, but there's one thing that God does not want to remember. You know what is it? The Bible teaches us God does not actually want to remember our sins. That's the only thing that God wants to forget. And the way he wants to forget our sins is by paying the price for our sins himself. That's where Jesus comes in. Jesus goes to the cross so that he could pay our sins, and God no longer wants to remember our sins. And when you study the story of Joseph, you'll see there's a lot of parallel between Joseph and Jesus, because Jesus is the greater Joseph. You see that Joseph was in between 2 prisoners, right? One prisoner set free, the other one goes into the dungeon, he's dead. When Jesus was on the cross, he would have 2 prisoners standing beside him on the cross. Now, both of them are guilty. One would turn to Jesus and say, well, you're so great, save us. The other one would say, no, we both are sinners. And then he would say, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Now, the prisoner on his left, he understands that he's a sinner. He understands that on that moment, he has no more hope. He cannot pray. He cannot do any good deeds. He cannot come down and relive his life. The only thing he can say, remember me. And what does Jesus tell him? Get down on the cross and go and live your life. make a donation to a charity? He says, this evening you will be with me in paradise. This is the first guy, I believe, that made it to paradise holding Jesus' hands. And Jesus is inviting us. The only thing we have to say is, remember me. To say remember me means we have to forsake all our attempts and our ways to reach God. Because Jesus God reigns, is revealed to us, has revealed Jesus to us. Even as we pray, think about things. Think about the invitation that God is giving us. Just two words, remember me, Jesus. And he will forgive us our sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we know, Lord, that you are a God who invites us. You are a God, Lord, who pays the price for our sins. You are a God who watches over our deeds. I pray, Lord, that for people here, Lord, that who have been constantly following you, Lord, I pray you give us a heart to serve you. A heart that, Lord, doesn't worry when people forget us. A heart that not looks to themselves, but to point to you, Lord. And I also pray for people, Lord, who are thinking of following you, Lord. I pray they will say, Lord, remember us, Jesus, for we cannot save ourselves, but you have saved us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.